to say good morning to all of you, and I hope that you had a wonderful night's sleep. I had a very, very nice, peaceful sleep without Somnex at the home of Dr. and Sister Moore's house. And I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to take that bed back to Holly Hill with me. No, I'm serious. They have a bed. And that bed, I'm just telling you, I just found this one spot. And I normally go to the bathroom like once or twice. Didn't happen since I've been here. So I got to figure out a way to get that bed. Again, I'm thankful to the congregation for allowing me to come in to break what we call spiritual bread with you who are like precious faith and with you who may be a visitor. Our concern is that if you're not a member of the body of Christ, is that you become a member. Our concern is that we present everyone perfect in Christ through the word of God, which is able to build each and every one of us up and to give us an inheritance among all of them that are sanctified. We are not in a compromising business. And that's one of the character flaws that people have about members of the Church of Christ, because we don't like to compromise with the truth. We like for our yea to be yea and our nay to be nay, and we like to move on. Most people try to put us in a trap to justify either false doctrine or inappropriate living. Most Christians don't have time to be bothered those types of topics, because if you give the devil an inch, he'll take a whole mile. And we don't have a whole mile to give to people who wrestle with the scriptures, because they're unlearned unto their own destruction. We will help you to grow, but we will not allow you to pull us down in the muck or the mire of sin where you are. This morning I want to talk with you from the subject, who's on first? And many of you all who are like me, under the age of 100, you remember Abbott and Costello. And they had this skit where they were at a baseball, like a baseball field or in a baseball skit. And one of them asked the question, I want you to take me, can you take me to the ballpark, because I want to know all of the ball players. I want to be able to call them by name. I want to know who's on first, who's in outfield, who's shortstop. And as they begin this dialogue, they begin to talk about, well, if who's on first, who's on third? And they have this exchange and say, no, but I thought who was on first? And then they would say, talk about the outfielder. And they would say, well, that's the outfielder is the future. Left field is tomorrow. And they would go on and on and on and finally say, well, who's on first? And then when they finally get it together, he was like, gee whiz, I got it. You have to really listen to the dialogue to understand what they're saying, because it's just like us trying to teach people the scriptures. You go round and round and round until you finally get it. Most people, like myself, don't have a lot of time to go round and round and round and round with people, because I don't like anxiety or stress. I believe, like Peter did on the day of Pentecost, when you explain the scriptures to people, immediately they should give a response. But I submit to you this morning that people have all types of excuses why they can't obey the gospel. One of the lessons I decided that I wasn't going to preach when I came here this weekend was why I am not a Christian. You need to know why I am not a Christian. They look puzzled. Why I'm not a Christian is because I have to do what the Lord expects of me, and most people don't want to do what the Lord requires of them. So I'm not a Christian. Did you catch that then? Most people will say, I have something else I need to do first, therefore, I'm not a Christian. So let's talk about who's on first. And I want to deal with the young people first. I want to deal with young people. The older people, they can wait because they know that, like David said, I'm old now and I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. So they're okay. It's the young people I want to talk to first because of what we call peer pressure. There's a lot of peer pressure in the world today, even among people who are in authority because they don't know how to separate and clarify roles. Most people want to be their child's friend first, the parent second. You kind of got to get the roles corrected. You got to be the parent first. Then the teacher, then the disciplinarian, then the friend. Who's on first? Young people, the first thing I want to say to you is that there's nothing wrong with you setting priorities. In the book of Acts, there's a story about the Apostle Peter around the 11th or 12th chapter, where he had been incarcerated. And after being divinely given bail, if you will, he went back where the church had assembled. And it happened to be on a night when the church had assembled. And when he got there, he knocked on the door, and a young girl recognized his voice. Young people, you need to hear the voice of your spiritual leader within the family and within the congregation. There is nothing wrong with you setting a priority by telling your coach, your music teacher, or your dance instructor, or your tutor, I have to be in Bible school first, and this comes second. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. Young people, there's a guy by the name of Joshua who led some people into the promised land. Young people. But their parents, some of them were hard-headed, and they murmured and they complained against God, and they didn't set the proper examples because God had gave them some rules and some regulations to follow, and they didn't want to do it. So Joshua, this young fellow, was required to lead the people of God into the promised land. When Joshua became aged or about to expire, he gave a tremendous speech to the children of Israel. All his life, he had been around God's people. He was Moses' understudy. He had spied out the land. He brought back a favorable report. All at a young age, he had his priorities straight. Well, when you get to the end of Joshua, the 24th chapter, he's just, in his old age, just makes a profound statement. If it seems evil unto you to serve God, don't serve him. Now, here's an aged man who had been young. And he witnessed how God had protected his family, his mom, his dad, but his mom and dad couldn't go into the promised land. So young people, you are the future. You have to impact what's going to happen in the world today. You have to make strong decisions, and you have to have a strong conviction about your stance when it comes to serving the Lord. Young people, there's going to come a time when you become middle-aged, like 20 or 30, and you have to stand and confront members of the congregation. You cannot be afraid. You're going to have to be like Timothy. Timothy had to explain to the church at Ephesus and once to the church at Corinth what God required of them. But they had to be taught first. In order to be a leader, you must first be a follower. Young people, let's talk about school now. I'm going to deal with age people. They're comfortable. They're okay. Let's talk about school. In your school, there's going to come a time when you're going to have to tell your teacher that you disagree with what they're teaching. And you're going to do that very, very tactfully. And then you're going to go home and tell your mom and your dad, or your mom or your dad, or your grandmother, somebody, an adult, I might be getting a referral because I told my teacher I couldn't agree with the theory of evolution. That A is not important. You stand for the truth. There's going to come a time when people are going to ask you to dress inappropriately. Where I live at, you can count on one hand how many times I've been to the beach. On the highway, I'm 55 years of age. You can count on one hand how many times, that's five, one, two, three, four, five, how many times I've been to the beach. Now subtract two and you have three. My whole life, I've only been to the beach three times in my life. And that's because at a young age, I was taught how to respect something that God gave a man and God gave a woman, and that's the body. You don't dress inappropriately. You don't dress like the world dresses. You don't wear all types of inappropriate dress decorum to fit in with the world. You don't do that. One of the things that I had to get people to do over in Holly Hill and Palm Coast is that when they come to me for therapy, you can't dress any kind of way. You can't have your cleavage showing. You can't have on short shorts. You can't wear your shorts hanging below your waist. We call that sagging. You have to set the appropriate behavior and expectation for your peers. You have to model for them what you expect from them as your peer. Now, middle-aged people, let me talk to you. Let me find out who's on first with you. Young people are going to emulate what they see their parents do. You all know that? They're going to, we say it this way, a chip off the block doesn't fly very far. Like father, like son. Young people, it is your responsibility to train your children in the way that they should go. Who's on first? That way you won't have a problem distinguishing between who the parent is and who the child is. I work in a situation where at least three times a week, I have to diffuse a situation because the parent is the child and the child is the parent. And this is at age five. And the parent is only 25 years of age. And that's sad because in that parent's genealogy, They didn't receive parenting skills. They didn't receive the necessary things what the scriptures require of parents. So middle-aged people, it is your responsibility to teach the young people about who's on first. Your priority should be when it's time to go to service, when it's time to do personal work, when it's time to go to the grocery store, you need to take your children with you. Why? You're teaching them three very essential skills. One is a life skill, one is a social skill, and one is a spiritual skill. You need to teach your children that in order for them to be on first. Young people, who's on first in your life when it comes to employment? Are you a workaholic? Do you press your child to be a straight-A student? Do you get upset if he doesn't make a touchdown? If he doesn't score that many goals? Who's on first? Is it about you or is it about that child? Who's on first when it comes to you socializing with different peers? Do you socialize with people who drink alcohol, smoke marijuana, shoot drugs? Who's on first? Because if you do, your child is going to do the same thing. And the first thing you're going to say is, you've never seen me do that. And the child is going to say, yes, I have, with your friend. Who's on first when it comes to the way you dress as a parent? Over in Daytona Beach and Holly Hill area in Palm Coast, we have parents who dress worse than a homeless person. And let me give you an explanation of why I say that. A homeless person, although they don't have that many clothing, they do have a little self-respect in how they dress. Some parents, and I saw this yesterday, they would have on their bedroom clothing, the bedroom cap and some bedroom shoes to go to the school to address the teacher in an inappropriate manner. Who's on first? And if you're a school teacher and that child is acting out in your class, the first thing you say is, I see where the child gets it from. As a Christian, you are the benchmark for society. Young people, I'm talking about the middle age now, who's on first when it comes to you working within the congregation? I have an uncle that has a barbecue pit in Daytona. And he's been trying to get me to come and cook for him. And I explained to him, I don't like cooking anymore. I did that like 25 years ago. And every week, he'll find some wood that has a knot on it, and he'll put it on the side of the road. And I said, Uncle, why do you do that? He said, because wood that has a knot in it is good for nothing. I said, wow, can't you just cut the knot out the wood? He said, it's too much work. I don't want you to become a statistic that says studying and praying is too much work to come before the congregation to work. You have no business being a knot on the log when it comes to working for Christ. Who's on first? Is it your feelings? Is it your unawareness of what the scriptures teach about being workers together? Who's on first? The first commandment is to hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Young people, middle-aged people, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now, here's the connecting piece, the horizontal and vertical piece. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. Why is that important? Middle-aged people, if you have children and you say inappropriate things about other people, then your speech is not seasoned with grace. And when your child attends school and says something inappropriate, the first thing you're going to say is, I just can't believe he said that. And then you want to discipline the child. And this is what I tell parents when they come to see me. Son, take your belt off. Beat your mama. Beat your daddy. They taught you this. And they say, I just can't believe you want my child to beat me. Well, he's already doing it. It's more profound now. And it's a problem that school teachers, it's a problem that merchants have when children are not disciplined by their parents. Who's on first? Middle-aged people, how much do you love yourself? How much do you love your spouse? How much do you love your next-door neighbor? How much do you love God? How much do you love not being conformed to this world? How much do you love putting the kingdom of God first so that everything that you seek after will be added unto you? Now, to my middle-aged friends, I'm talking about my age, those that are under the age of 100 now. You have a responsibility. It doesn't matter to me about your health. Let me tell you why. Last Sunday was something that the world celebrates known as Mother's Day. There was a guy that came to our congregation. I've known him since he was 9 years of age. He was shot in the back, and for about 18 years, he was confined to a wheelchair. While in his wheelchair, he would go on a drunken spree and wreck about four or five trucks, get out and try to fight while in a wheelchair, and curse everybody out. Well, for the last 2 or 3 years, his life began to change. So on last Lord's Day, he had his mother and his aunt to back up the car. And he said something that was very, very profound to his mother. He said, you know, I'm a member of the Church of Christ, and I've wandered far away from home, and I want to go home now. His mom thought that he was referring to going back to the congregation. He's from a digressive congregation that I used to be in. But he said, no, mama, I want to go where you're going. Follow the context. He comes to service, and I notice him squirming and moving and constantly. So one of the sisters leaned over to him and said, well, are you all right? And he said, you know, I'm on a lot of medication, because I got a lot of problems. He said, but I'm glad to be home. Tuesday, I was in Palm Coast at the office, and I got this phone call. It was very, very calm, from his mother. And she said, I went into the room to wake up Damon, and Damon was dead. And I said, excuse me? So I said, give me 20 minutes, and Palm Coast is 35 minutes north of Holly Hill. And I got there in 21 minutes. And she said, brother, you didn't have to come that fast. I said, when the call went out, I had to come see about you and your family. So we began to recapitulate and go over what was stated in the conversation. I'm ready to go home. See, we were under the impression that he was talking about coming back to the church. And after his mom showed me his medical records of him having a lot of bone spurs, him having a lot of cancer throughout his body, him having a lot of inflammation, I vowed to myself I would never complain about my health anymore. I thought I had, and Dr. Moore can verify this, I thought I had a health condition. This guy said, I'm ready to go home. And I told his mom, I said, one thing about it, he knew his time was up. Why am I bringing that up? His mother's 63 years of age. And what she does, she tries to teach young women how to love their husbands. She tried to teach a lot of her nieces how to raise their children. So aged women, who's on first when it comes to you? Because someone doesn't fit your cup of tea, do you shy away from them? If you do, that's wrong. Your responsibility as a sister or a mother in Christ is to teach the young sister several things. Number one, how to be a domesticated goddess. How does she be a domesticated goddess? Number one, she got to learn how to keep the house clean. No husband likes to come home to a what? Dirty house. Her job is to help raise the kids, and she is the most important person to her husband. When her husband comes home, she doesn't really want to hear this long, drawn-out story about what happened at the office. Honey, how you doing? She doesn't need to be berated. She needs to be handled with care. Aged women, you have to teach the young sisters how to love their husbands. You have experience in this matter. They don't need to come to a person like me to teach them how to love the husband. I have a wife. I don't have a husband. I don't know how to love a husband. That's not my responsibility. But I can teach you what the textbook says and how to raise the children and how to teach the children to be respectful to other adults. What makes her a domesticated goddess? She's the queen of the palace. And she should never be discounted or discredited for any idea that she brings up. Now, if we got some male chauvinists, see me at the back door. I can work with you. Aged men. I've never met any of my grandfathers. I had one, but he was very abusive, so I left him. So I've never met any of my grandfathers. Never. Now, I've met the grandfather on my stepfather's side, and he's about this high, and his son is about that high. My stepdad is this high. And I was finna ask the question, and something said, be slow to speak. Don't ask that question. His mom is this high. Their son is about 6'7". And the question I was gonna ask was, are you sure you his father? Slow to speak, swift to hear. Pay attention to everything that's being said. Aged men, you have a responsibility to the young men. Young men should respect the aged men because one day they're gonna be your age. And you have a lot of wisdom. You are what we call a living fiduciary. Who's on first? Most people like to take the convalescent and ship them off in a home somewhere. You're doing a disservice because that's a natural resource that can help you do a lot of things. Why? They've lived through the Depression. They lived through 4 or 5 wars. They've lived through stock market crashes. And they're survivors. Think about what I'm saying. Aged men, your responsibility is to teach the young men about who's on first. How many of y'all know what a hard-headed person is? Anybody know? Remember that term? If you're my age or older, you remember that term. I was one of the most hard-headed kids in the world. Very resistant, obstinate. Me, I was that. And I never wanted a man to tell me anything because my dad really wasn't a part of my life until I left home at the age of 11 and stayed with him for a year and a half. And then I moved in with my best friend and his family. Men, you have a responsibility not only to your families, but you have a responsibility, get this now, to those who we consider fatherless as well. You have to become a role model. Don't become a mentor. If you trace the root meaning of the word mentor, that's something you don't want to be. You want to be a role model. You want to be someone that the child can say, you've had a positive impact on my life. Age men. It has a trickling effect downward. Which means that when you look at the person that's 60 and you're 75, you ought to be able to tell that person something about life. The age man that's 60, you ought to be able to tell somebody that's 50 years of age something about life. You cannot be afraid, and let me say this because I've been trying not to say it, but I'm going to say it because I only have two more what we call speaking engagements here, so I'm going to say it. You cannot be afraid to expose yourself to other ethnic groups in order to help them. My mentor, who I challenged and told him, you're not my mentor, but my role model, was a guy by the name of Steve Johnson. He was a white instructor at Bethel College in McKenzie, Tennessee. And the things that he taught me about life, I value them a lot. He had a son. But he always used to help me deal with problems. And this was in college. So you have a responsibility, men. You are supposed to be the leaders within this country and the leaders within your community and the leaders within your family and the leaders within this congregation. My last point. It's something David said. Psalms 37:25. I have been young, and now I am old. When David made this statement, he was able to go back and think about everything that God had done for him, including forgiving him when he committed murder. Did you know that? You cannot be so brazen. Whether you're a young person, whether you're a middle-aged person, or whether you're an old person, to admit that God has forgiven you. Who's on first? Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and all of his righteousness, and everything that you look for will be added unto you. Young people, remember. Remember Rhoda in the 12th chapter of Acts. Remember what Rhoda did. She was in an assembly, and she was able to recognize Peter's voice and say, hey, Peter's no longer incarcerated. That one statement had an impact on John Mark's mother's whole house where the church was meeting. And to my friends that are called my Joshuites, you who are going to be the future leaders, you know, he fought the Battle of Jericho. In order to stand, in order to walk, in order to march, you got to be attentive to the battle cry. Don't be afraid to reject your peers. And to you who are Timothys, young people ascribing to go and work in the ministry of the Lord, don't be afraid. You stand for conviction. You aged women, your job, according to Titus, is to teach the young women. I know some women, they can be very rambunctious. Teach them anyway. Give them a little quaint smile and move on. And aged men, when you meet somebody like me, don't give up on me. There's help for me. One person took the time out to tell me, you ain't that bad as you think you are. You got to listen to somebody. Who's on first? The first commandment is to hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. They were given a series of laws in order for them to follow. Most people agree, well, the Ten Commandments are done away. But I want you to think about it. You who are my age, when we were in school, we couldn't steal. We couldn't lie. In other words, we had morals and convictions because our teachers and our parents instilled that in us. Who's on first? We got to save our young people. They're exposed to so much turmoil and they have so much going on that when you act as though you're not interested in them, you really find out that you are not on first, but Satan is. I thank you for allowing me to give you this lesson this morning. I told brother and sister, I said, well, I'm going to take it easy this morning because some of you all may not be used to my style of delivery, but you ain't seen nothing yet. Wait about 10:30. You see the flip side of me. But I just thank you all for allowing me to give you this lesson because you have to understand you are God's leaders. We stand in the gap. And we have to act that way. Thank you very kindly.